Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that vision of the praise of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to turn our minds, continue to focus on those images, we pray that you'll lift our hearts to praise you for the redemption accomplished through our Savior Jesus. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1971, McDonald's, you know, the fast food chain, kicked off a new advertising campaign. It came with a whole, you know, set of commercials and a new slogan for them. And that slogan was, "You deserve a break today." Anyone remember that? I wasn't around for it. This week I did go back and look at a couple of McDonald's commercials from the 70s and 80s, just to get a feel for them there. They were remarkable. People, you know, dancing around, physically, you know, mopping up a McDonald's restaurant and singing joyfully. All about how you deserve a break today. And for them, that meant fast food. Apparently, people who study, you know, advertising point to that campaign as the beginning of what they call deservingness-based advertising. So it's a style of advertising that focuses not on the quality of the product, but rather on how deserving the consumer is. Similar campaigns followed McDonald's. L'Oreal advertised hair dye with the slogan, "Because you are worth it." Just earlier this week on the radio, I heard a company describing itself as the team you trust, the service you deserve. I think that style of advertising really appeals to us. I mean, we hear it and we, you know, maybe subtly think, you know, I have been pretty good. I do think that I deserve, you know, that slightly more expensive hair dye, that Big Mac. Honestly, we can all find some reason why we think we deserve pretty much whatever we want. The Bible has a different and less pleasant answer for what we deserve. Rather than a break, the Bible tells us that we deserve God's judgment. Every one of us has broken the law of God. The law that he's revealed in his word, the law that he's written on our hearts, we've broken that law and we deserve death and destruction and separation from God. That's what the Apostle Paul argues in Romans 1 to 3. None is righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do you think you deserve from God? Perhaps an even more interesting question is this: what does God deserve from you? Some people might say, you know, God deserves nothing from me. I didn't ask to be born. Others might say, well, you know, it depends on what God gives me. I guess God might deserve my thanks if he gives me enough good things. Once again, that is not the answer that the Bible gives. We've just begun a series looking at the book of Revelation, specifically looking at the praise of God in Revelation. We began last week looking at the scene of God's throne room described in Revelation 4 and 5. In chapter 4, the focus was on God, the Father, the one on the throne of heaven. He is worthy of glory and honor and power, for he created all things. That's what God deserves. Eternal praise. And I think that idea makes some sense to us because we can look at the world and say, well, if you made it, you own it, well, you get the glory for it. There's some way in which we can understand that. God deserves and will receive praise. When we turn our attention to chapter 5, we see really three different hymns of praise. And once again, they are ascribing worth. They're saying what is deserved by God. But this time, the focus is not God on the throne exactly, but the Lamb, our Savior, Jesus. And he deserves eternal praise, not because of creation, but because he's redeemed a people by his own blood. Jesus deserves eternal praise, and we are called to glory in that redemption. As we focus on this chapter this week, I want us to really just look at those three hymns in verses 9 to 14. Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and glory because he gave his life to ransom a people for God. And we are called to find our delight in praising him. Well, let's begin by looking at that first hymn of Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10. And we're going to spend the largest amount of our time here on this first hymn. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's a wonderful song. But who is singing it? Who's the they at the beginning? It's a most specialized choir, the smallest chorus group we have in this chapter. Verse 8 tells us it's the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are lifting up their voices in this song. Remember, from last week, from chapter 4, those four awesome creatures standing around the throne of God. They're the ones with six wings apiece, with the varied faces, with the eyes all around. They're the ones who call out, holy, 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 before the throne of God. Those 24 elders are arrayed in their thrones around God's throne. They represent humanity, all the redeemed throughout history. This is a wonderful select choir, a 28-voice chorus. Well, who are they praising? Worthy are you. They sing to the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he declared to his followers, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53 pointed to the coming Messiah, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When Jesus is called the Lamb, we could think of his meekness, his gentleness, his willingness to sacrifice himself. We tend to think of lambs as cute and cuddly and kind of helpless. But that's not exactly the Lamb who shows up in Revelation chapter 5. This is a Lamb who is lion-like. In verse 5, the elders, remember, tell John to look for the Lion of Judah, and he turns and beholds a lamb standing before the throne. It's an incongruous vision, isn't it? I mean, if someone told you, watch out, there's a lion behind you, and you spun around and there was a lamb there, you would laugh or maybe get mad at the person for playing games. But John doesn't laugh when he sees the lamb, because this is not a normal lamb. It's standing as though it had been slain. The signs of violence still on its body, but alive, impervious to death, the overcomer of death. It's a lamb with seven horns. Not just a few little, nubbins where the horns are going to come in at some point. No, it has horns already, seven of them. They represent power. And horns are what mature animals fight with. Throughout the book of Psalms, especially, the horn is a picture of strength and majesty. We actually read of that in Psalm 148 earlier this morning. This is an all-powerful lamb. We're told in verse 6 that the Lamb has seven eyes as well. Now, I find it really difficult to picture a lamb with seven eyes. Personally, I think that's kind of a repulsive detail, right? Seven eyes, it's almost like a spider or something, you know? Are they packed onto its head? Are they all over its body somehow? I don't think we're really supposed to obsess over what that would physically look like. The idea is that this lamb has seven eyes. It can see all things. It's a lamb that knows all. It's an all-powerful, all-knowing lamb. And amazingly, the lamb who stands before the throne takes the scroll from the hand of him who was seated on the throne. Once again, I don't think we're supposed to get bogged down in the details of how exactly a lamb takes a scroll. Now, is it hooves together? I don't think that's the idea here, right? The scroll of God represents his plan for judgment and redemption, and it's sealed up. It can't be read by anyone. It can't be executed by anyone except for by God. And the Lamb just takes it from God's hand. Sometimes we fail to recognize the immensity of that event. The Lamb isn't stealing it. He's receiving it. He's worthy to open the seals, worthy to put into effect the plans of God. Friends, this is a stunning scene pointing to the divinity of Jesus, to the glory, the worthiness of Jesus. We're told that the four living creatures and the elders bow down before the Lamb. You realize that would be utter sacrilege. That would be blasphemy in the presence of God if Jesus isn't God. You all probably know that when the President of the United States walks into a room on a formal occasion, the Marine Band plays a particular song. Hail to the Chief, right? If you don't know it, you know, you'd probably recognize it if you heard it. Imagine that the President walks into the room and the Marine Band plays the song. And then 5 minutes later, the Secretary of Transportation walks in and the Marine Band strikes up, you know, Hail to the Chief again. The Secretary of Transportation would be mortified. Right? He'd say, what are you doing? Like, that's not for me. The President would be not mortified, I think angered perhaps. Now, the Secretary of Transportation is a big deal, I guess. But Hail to the Chief is for the President, not for him. These creatures, the four living creatures and the elders, have been bowing to God. They've been recognizing his authority and singing praise to him, and now they turn to the Lamb and do the same thing. They fall down before the Lamb and call out, worthy. This Lamb isn't worthy because he made all things. That was the praise directed toward God. The Lamb is worthy because he has been slain. Now, many people have been slain. That doesn't necessarily make them worthy of great honor. Perhaps it makes them worthy of pity, perhaps. But this Lamb wasn't just killed. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb wasn't just slain by the cruelty of some human tyrant. He gave up his life. In John 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He chose to lay down his life, and he did it for a purpose, to ransom. The Apostle Peter writes, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Jesus, with his blood, ransomed people from the just judgment of God that they deserved. It's not that he ransomed people from the devil, you know, from some evil force that held us. No, Jesus ransomed people for God, and Jesus ransomed people from God. God's justice must be appeased. And that is accomplished through the sacrificial death of Jesus. The image here is not some frustrated, ruthless God who really wants to judge but is regretfully bought off by the sacrifice of kind Jesus. No, the image is God and Jesus, members of the Trinity, working together to ransom people for themselves. And the end goal of this ransoming isn't just, you know, neutrality, charges dropped, now you're on your own. No, Jesus ransoms people from every tribe and language and people and nation to make them a kingdom and priests. They will reign on the earth. If you're a Christian today, you were ransomed by the blood of Jesus. You've been made a kingdom. You hear in that, I hope, the corporate nature of Christianity. It's not just, you know, Jesus and me. You can't be a kingdom on your own. We were ransomed to be a kingdom and priests. We are those who can approach God. In ancient Israel, only the priests could enter the holy place of the tabernacle. Only one priest, and only once a year, could enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. But friends, as Christians, we can draw near to God. We can draw near because of the work of Jesus who ransomed us by his blood. That action of Jesus is worthy of the praise of heaven. Today there are people who just hate that doctrine that we've been talking about. Technically, we call that doctrine the idea of penal substitutionary atonement. And there are many people who see that as a brutal and angry and cruel teaching, picturing an angry and aggressive and violent God. Friends, this is what's being described here. Jesus willingly redeems and joyfully triumphs and stands at his Father's side, and they rejoice in their victory and in their mercy extended to sinners. And the angels and elders in heaven don't cringe at this doctrine. They don't shy away from it. They think it's worthy of their praise. And the praise doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11, that second hymn we have. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Remember, that first hymn began in the inner court. The four awesome creatures and the 24 elders, a select choir. It's almost like the camera zooms out from there. And you see that the inner court is surrounded by a larger group, angels. Now, aren't the four creatures around the throne angels? Well, yes, they are. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to accomplish his purposes. The Bible doesn't give us a systematic description of all the types and stations of angels, but it does mention some distinctions. This group of angels is not the most exalted, the ones always around the throne, but they are glorious. There are myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands of them. A singing began with a specialized choir, 28 glorious voices. Now it's a thundering chorus. And they sing really the same song, right? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Maybe even as we read those words, you hear Handel's melody. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I don't imagine that they are going to be singing it in heaven with Handel's music. It's hard for us to imagine what the orchestration of heaven is like. Four parts? You know, maybe in unison. Who knows? Maybe 50 parts. However it's sung, it's glorious. The angels of heaven praising the Lamb for his act of redemption. They're not just praising the Lamb as an example of love. They don't just say, you know, you are worthy because you lived a sacrificial life and showed us how we should be loving to others as well in order to live a fulfilling life. They don't say you're worthy because you are a great moral teacher. No, they echo the praise of the inner court. You are worthy because you were slain. Now, just think of this. These angels did not receive the redemption purchased by Jesus. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." The angels were not made in God's image in the way that we were. We know that some angels fell from their place of glory with God. They sinned against him, but God didn't send his son to redeem them. There's no redemption for fallen angels. But still, the angels look at the redemption God has ordained for humans through his Son, and they see glory. They rejoice to look into God's plan of salvation because in it they see the wonder and beauty of God's character. The angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And the praise doesn't stop there. Look at the third hymn, verses 13 and 14. It's the least detailed song, but I think we can say the most glorious accompaniment. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." Started with kind of a chamber choir, maybe 28 voices, then a staggering number of angels, thousands upon thousands, and here we come to all the world. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Every creature, what is he talking about here? Our minds naturally go to humanity, I think, to all those who know and delight in God, all those living and dead who delight in him, and they'll all be raised to join this chorus. All those who have rejected God will praise him as well. We're told every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Certainly, this points to all humanity, but it goes beyond humanity, doesn't it? It says every creature in heaven, that would be the angels, glorified saints, and on earth. Every creature on earth and under the earth. And in the sea, and all that is in them. Is this talking about the animals? Yeah. Yeah, the moles, and the prairie dogs, and the worms, and all burrowing things. And all sea creatures, orcas, and dolphins, and giant squids, and humpback whales. Every creature on earth, the whole natural world. Can you imagine a choir made up of all those, every creature, and their voices and their lives in their existence, calling out to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. It's a picture of a whole planet, really a whole universe, just thrumming, just pulsating with the praise of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do that now, and they'll do it even more gloriously. Earlier in the service, we read together Psalm 148, where the writer calls on all things, planets, sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, mountains and hills, kings and all people, to praise the Lord. All will praise the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. We'll praise the Creator and the Redeemer. Do you see God's redemption as glorious? It's held up here as the most glorious thing, the most praiseworthy thing in the universe, on par with creation itself. You know, we lend our voices to praise many things. Right, think of some of the things that you have praised this week. Maybe you've praised, you know, the academic achievement of your child. Lots of schools started up again this week. Maybe there hasn't been a lot of achievement yet. But that's something we might praise. You know, good job on that test. We praise athletic prowess. You know, did you see the score? It's awesome. We praise people's looks. You know, oh, that's a cute outfit. We praise food. That was a terrific meal. All of that is praise. This work of Jesus is worthy of our praise. Now and for eternity. Friends, if you are someone whose heart is just not that moved by the redemption accomplished by Jesus, then I don't think that you're a Christian. If you aren't moved by the work of Jesus, how do you expect to enjoy heaven, where the theme of Jesus' redemption is all creation's praise? If you're not a Christian, pray that God would help you see the glory of Jesus' work. God's word says that you will bow to him one day. Even you will praise Jesus, perhaps through bitter and unwilling lips. So turn to him now. See the glory of what Jesus has done for sinners and begin to praise him even now with joy. If you are a Christian, you have a heart that longs to join this choir. Well, don't wait for heaven. We can warm up for that even now, right? Praise the Lamb. And keep this vision, the glory of the Lamb, before your mind. We are so easily distracted by our troubles, by our sorrows, by our pains, often by our pleasures. God gave us this vision to remind us what is most worthy of praise. May we fix our thoughts and our expectations there, on the God who created all things and on the Lamb who was slain. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for revealing to us the glory of heaven. We praise you for the work of God in creating all things. Lord, we praise you, Father, for the might that you displayed. And Lord, we praise you, Jesus, for your work of redemption. Would you give us hearts that delight in that? Would you help us as we go through the coming week and the different challenges that we face in it? Lord, help us to remember that you are on the throne. Help us to remember the love displayed in the work of our Savior Jesus. And would you give us confidence? Would you give us hearts that praise you, even through the tears we might face, for being the one who has redeemed us from our sins? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.